The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Coming to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at what he said and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel went on to say to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and they shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father. He will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" The angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is her sixth month for her who was once called barren, for nothing is impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And with that, the angel departed from her. The Gospel of the Lord. Each time I read these gospel texts, they give me a new message. There's something alive about the Word of God. It's as if a masterpiece that you keep revisiting, and each time you look at it, somehow there are nuances where you have changed and you see it with new eyes and you understand it with a new insight. Such it is with the living Word of God. I've been reading this gospel for most of my life, and each time I go back and revisit it, I find maybe some new teaching that has a value to my way of life. So I'd like to spend these few moments speaking about the text of today's gospel. It's found only in the book of Luke. The Annunciation does not appear in Matthew, Mark, or in John. Let me tell you a little bit about Nazareth so that we get this sense of imagination. Ignatius talks about the prayer of imagination, where you begin to construct the scene and you enter into the scene and it somehow informs you in a new way. Think about Jerusalem and Nazareth. Nazareth up north, Jerusalem in the south. Use your imagination to think for a minute that Israel is the state of California. It's along the coast. We have the Pacific Ocean. They have the Mediterranean. Think with me that in Israel, which is said here, the climate is quite like California. It's Mediterranean climate. That's 100 miles from here up to Galilee in the north, from Jerusalem to Nazareth, about 65 miles. So we have a short distance from Los Angeles to San Francisco, about 65 miles. Los Angeles being Jerusalem, San Francisco is Nazareth. And up around the Bay Area, around San Francisco, around Nazareth, is the Sea of Galilee, Mount of Beatitudes, Capernaum, Cana. All the public life of Christ happens up around the Bay. Down around Los Angeles here, we have Jerusalem, and somehow out here in Covina or somewhere would be Bethlehem. It's near here. Bethany, the place where Martha, Mary, and Lazarus is a suburb of Los Angeles, and South Pasadena is somehow a part of the greater Jerusalem area. So that's the geography of this. Nazareth, up in the north, has about 65,000 residents today. It's largely an Arab city, and it's considered the Arab capital of the area of Galilee up there. What else should you know about the area? Somehow, it has its natural beauty. It's a natural beauty in the area of Galilee. You can see how Jesus would have loved this area up around the bay, where the climate is very gracious, and the hills are very beautiful. Now we have the incident of the Annunciation, where the angel Gabriel comes to Mary. It's told in the Gospel of Luke in a very short form that the angel appeared and she was troubled by his greeting. You are highly favored. You are a special person in the kingdom of God. She was troubled by the greeting. She was also troubled by the message. And she struggled with the message. It's very clear. She says, but how can this be? I have no relations with a man. The way Luke has it in the narrative of the gospel, it's a very short encounter. But in fact, this may have been extended over a period of time where people struggle with divine revelation, where somehow we are affirmed in the presence of God and we wonder, are you talking about me, that I am highly favored? And there's a struggle with self-esteem, and then there's a struggle with destiny, that there is something to interrupt your life. There's a miracle that's about to happen in your life, and it's going to change your whole life. And there's a struggle with this. How can this be? We tend to romanticize the gospel into one very short event in the Annunciation. But in fact, questioning may have gone on for some period of time where Mary is struggling. She's just 14 years old. That's not as young as it appears now, since the life expectancy was about 50 or so, but she's a young woman. Now, would she consult her mother? Would she worry about this? Would she have to pray about this? All of this doesn't appear in the simplicity of the narrative, but might have been a very real part of Mary accepting this divine revelation of her destiny. So she says yes to her destiny, and the miracle happens. Now, miracles are not things that just happen. Miracles are things we experience. The child is born, that's an extraordinary event. But the fact that I am involved in the birth of the child, that's the miracle. That's what really catches my sense of imagination, my sense of God's presence, my sense of divine revelation in the birth of the child, that somehow I am part of the birth of the child. The miracle is not something that happens, it's something that I experience. And the miracle, of course, is a visitation of divine revelation. It's a statement about life. Karl Rahner, the great theologian, was once asked if he believed in miracles. He said, I don't believe in miracles, I rely on miracles. Because miracles really govern my life. And in some way, miracles govern every portion of our lives. We don't realize that. We think we're in control. But in fact, there are times of divine revelation that tell us otherwise. Let me give you a personal experience. Last August, I went into the hospital on an emergency, and my good friend and wise physician, Dr. Henderson, was out of town. So I was submitted to physicians and wise people. I don't even know their names. So I was in the hospital for a week. I knew I was very sick. I didn't realize how sick I was. I had gram-negative sepsis, which is a bacteria that invades your bloodstream and causes your whole system to shut down. So I couldn't stand up and I couldn't move around and my whole system shut down, and I was in the hospital there. I didn't tell anybody. I was so sick I didn't want any visitors. Only one person knew I was there, and Dr. Henderson knew I was there, but one other person, the person that dropped me off at the hospital. So I was there for a week, and it was a time of miracle. I knew I was very sick, and this is where the conscience comes in. There's a marvelous, it came back to my mind, in the third scene, act one of Hamlet. You remember this, where Hamlet is going through a soliloquy here, and he said, to be or not to be. And he goes through a crisis, and then he says, thus conscience doth make cowards of us all. This is where conscience comes back, where you begin to realize that there are greater powers in life, that you do not have control over a situation. It happens to everybody sometime. That somehow you have to surrender to a divine power. You think you're in control of your life, and someday you will find out. Something will happen, and you will find out you're not in control of your life. There is a greater power that controls your life. Some crisis will visit you. Something that will render you helpless. And there I was, helpless. Praying, surrendering to the power of some divine destiny, wondering what will happen here. Something like that happens to Mary here, where she doesn't know exactly what's going to happen, but she surrenders to her destiny. And I went through this I was there for a week, and I prayed away by myself, and I found it very contemplative. And I found that somehow I am in the hands of divine providence. That was my only assurance. And these doctors and nurses hooked me up and did all those wonderful things. This will happen to everybody sometime in your life. And after my hospitalization, while I was recovering, I began to write journals. And I noticed in my journals, I began to ask myself this question. Am I in my life where I think God means me to be? It's an extraordinary question. And I came to the conclusion that in fact I am in my life where God means me to be. With all my humanity, with all my sins, with all my failings, all the diversions of my life, where I was pushed over here and I was pulled back here, and somehow my life unfolded like this, and I ended up where I am right now. And I say, is this where God means me to be now? And I said, yes, this is where God means me to be. Now, it's not a landing place, it's a transitional place, but it's a place where somehow the grace of God is sufficient for the moment. That's a good question to ask about this time of the year. Am I in my life where I think God means me to be? Not that I'm going to stay here, because life is dynamic and the grace of God is moving and the grace of God is enriching. But if I come to the conclusion that I am where God means me to be in my life, then I'm surrendering to the power of Jesus Christ. I'm saying the Lord will lead me, and the grace of God will be sufficient for me. And somehow that becomes my ultimate security, to be where God means me to be. And that's exactly what happens in this gospel reading, where somehow, when Mary said yes to her invitation to destiny, she said, this is where God means me to be in my life now. not knowing what the future holds. And the future will hold for her agony and ecstasy. The future will hold for her suffering, disillusionment. It will have all of the comprehensive experiences of a life fully lived. That's true for every one of us. But somehow, the foundation moment of faith, the great act of faith, is to pause. Hopefully it's not in a hospital, but pause long enough and be peaceful long enough to say, where I am now, this is where God visits me. Where I am now, this is where God lives. And where I am now, this, in the act of faith, is where I find meaning and fulfillment in my life.